Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If I said, how many of you want to be great in the kingdom of God? I think there'd be a lot of hands that would go up here. Jesus says, if any of you want to be great among you, you shall be the servant. Take the role of a servant. Serve one another. It's not about lording over people. It's not about exercising authority. It's about being a servant.
Jesus set the greatest example of a leader, setting the greatest example for his followers. Jesus, as God, the Creator, the King of Kings, came to men to serve, to be the humblest of servants. Talk about one extreme to the other. He is worthy of all our praise, yet he washed his disciples' feet. He reached out to sinners and those outcasts that all others had rejected. Being greatly used by God begins with humility and an understanding of what it truly means to be great in the kingdom of God. Here's part two of our study out of Mark 10, 35 through 45 with Robert Furrow.
Verse 37, they said to him, get this, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Oh, is that all? Now, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Think about John. John is, he's the only one that ends up standing in front of the cross. On the night Jesus is arrested, the 12 apostles, being the brave ones that they were, scattered. And there was one standing in front of the cross that day with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and a woman by the name of Salome. Those four stood in front of the cross. And John, no doubt, looked at the right and the left of Jesus. Now, I wonder if he was at all ashamed. Lord, grant that I would be able to sit one at your right and one at your left, looking at these two thieves crucified at the right and the left of Jesus. Why would I say that he would remember this when he was standing in front of that cross as the only disciple there? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said in verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And now as he looks at the cross, as he looks at the cup that Jesus drinks, do you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed that three times. By the way, that tells us there's no other way for salvation, because Jesus went on to go to the cross. People who say, well, all spokes lead to heaven, all roads lead to Rome, there's a lot of different ways to get saved, then why'd Jesus die? There's only one way. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup. And here he says to them, are you able to drink the cup that I give you, that I will drink, and be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now, baptism simply means immersion. And there is one baptism, meaning that all of us in the church, whatever church we go to, we're all baptized into one body. It's not 10 bodies out there, each church being a body. We're all baptized into one body. But that's in a specific context. Here he's saying this baptism is to be immersed with pain, immersed with suffering, immersed with being scourged, immersed with grief and sorrow being poured upon him. That's what he's asking them. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized with? Will you be immersed in this pain, the suffering, and the sorrow? Now, to show that what Jesus says is really true, when he said, you guys don't know what you're asking, look at how they respond. They said to him, we are able. Just three words. Are you able to drink the cup I can drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? We're able. I wonder if Jesus is like, no, you're not. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized, you will be baptized. James is the first of the disciples to be killed. First of the apostles to die. Shortly after the death of Jesus, James is killed with the sword. Acts tells us by Herod. You may wonder, why would someone who walked with Jesus, you may wonder, why would someone die young like that? he would be the first one to die. Now, we realize that eternal life is eternal life, and the truth is that John, who was the last of the disciples to die, isn't that interesting? Out of these two guys that stand in front of Jesus and ask for the top spot, one of them dies, is the first to die, the next one is the last to die, the longest to live. And we realize that James lived as long as John did, from our perspective, because James was in heaven, living, and John was on earth, living. It was just God's plan. This reveals to us that God has different plans for us, different purposes for us. Two apostles, used by God, and as Jesus looked at them, he looked at James and knew that a sword would pierce his flesh, that he would die. But also, as John grew older, that John would be arrested, and the Romans were particularly brutal in the way that they treated people. John didn't have the advantage that Paul had. Paul was beheaded when he died because Paul was a Roman. Romans couldn't be beaten with sticks. Romans couldn't be crucified. Romans couldn't be boiled in oil, which is what happened to John. They arrested John because he was preaching Christ, and they were teaching that Caesar is Lord, that their emperors are Lord. They took John and they lowered him in a vat of boiling oil. And he survived, miraculously. Not without any scars, not without any pain, but he survived the experience of being boiled in oil. Can you be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? We are able. You will be. You will drink of the cup that I drink. You will be. And then John would be exiled to the island of Patmos, where from prison, from an exiled island, he would write the book of Revelation. As an older man, Jesus would appear in front of John in all of his glory. And he would say, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is, who was, and who will be. And John would fall down upon the ground in front of Jesus in his glory. Tremendous. He goes on to tell them, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give you, but it is for those to whom it is prepared for. I wonder who gets it. That's just my mind. I wonder who gets it. I wonder, is it Moses? Is it Abraham? Is it Jacob? I don't think it's Jacob, but who gets it? I don't know. And finally, it says when the 10 heard it. I wonder how the 10 heard it. Maybe James and John's mom let it slip. Maybe later on, your mother ever let something slip in front of your friends that she shouldn't let slip? Maybe later on they were hanging out with all the disciples and she said, James, it's like when I asked Jesus that you could sit at his right hand. Mom, really? I can't believe it. What? You asked Jesus what? Now, why are they upset? It says, and when they heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. However it happened, whether Jesus told them, whether they said it, whether somebody overheard, somehow that got back to them, and they're upset. They're displeased. Why are they displeased? Because they see the folly in it? No. Because they can't believe they beat him to it. Peter's like, I wanted to do that. I was going to ask if I could be the greatest. You guys went and asked Jesus about it? So Jesus called them to himself. It's like a family calling a bunch of kids together. It's like a family with 7 or 8 kids and the mom and dad gathering together. Okay, this is done now. It ends here. So Jesus calls them all together. And he said, you know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And the great ones exercise authority. I wonder if the disciples, as they heard it, were thinking, I like that. Those who rule in the world lord it over them and exercise authority. Maybe they took notes. Lord it over them. Ooh, and exercise authority. But Jesus says in verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. That's why if you find yourself in a church where the rulers are exercising authority over you or they are lording over you, if you hear someone say, you just do what I say, I'm your pastor. If you find somebody saying, you marry who I tell you to marry, you go to the church I tell you to go to, You do the job that I want you to do. It's time for you to get out of that church, because that's not the kingdom of God. There are a lot of churches that aren't cults, but they're cult-like in that they exercise authority over people and they lord over people. That's not the call God's given us. God's given us as pastors and elders in this church to serve you, to minister to you, to bring you into a relationship with Christ so that you can seek Him as your Lord on where you go and what you do and how you do it. That's our job. Yet so not among you, but whoever desires to become great. And don't you love that He didn't rebuke them for desiring to be great? He didn't say, and whoever desires to be great is a selfish individual, is a work of the flesh. And you guys are crazy for wanting to be great. He didn't do that. Why? Because I think there's something that God places inside of us that we want our lives to be used by God in great ways. Now, that's relative depending on who we are and what God does in our lives. But we want our lives to be used in great ways, don't we? Who here says, I don't want my life to be used in a great way. I just want God to use me at all. Now, you might say, I don't think God can use me at all. You might feel inadequate. And what is my response to with that statement? You feel inadequate to be used by God? Welcome to the club. Because all of us feel inadequate. Trust me, all of us feel inadequate. But there's something that you say, I want my life to count. I mean, which one of us doesn't want our life to count? And we also know that we've been given talents and gifts. And if we bury those talents and gifts, God's not pleased with us. So we want the talents and the gifts that God has given us to be used for His glory. We want 30, 60, and 100 fold to be produced from a good heart that's right with Him. I want you. I want to see you using the gifts and the talents that God has given you for the glory of the kingdom of God, for people coming to Christ. And so He says, instead, if any of you want to be great, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here today, but I got to think we'd have a lot of hands raised if we did. If I said, how many of you want to be great in the kingdom of God? I think there'd be a lot of hands that would go up here. Jesus says, if any of you want to be great among you, you shall be the servant. Take the role of a servant. Serve one another. It's not about lording over people. It's not about exercising authority. It's about being a servant. Jesus' disciples had been arguing over the Last Supper about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. So Jesus got up and He put on a towel. He started to wash their feet. Now you got to understand something about washing their feet in their day. It wasn't an odd experience. Anytime that we wash feet today, not your own feet, okay? You were used to washing your own feet. I hope you wash your own feet, okay? That's not an odd experience. But anytime we wash somebody else's feet, that's an odd experience. In the church that I attended when I was in my early 20s, every 6 months or so, they had a foot washing ceremony. You guys ever gone to a foot washing ceremony? You know what I'm talking about. So the first time I ever went to one, there were two chairs, there was like three sets of chairs facing each other. And there's wash basins. Then we had a time of worship. And then people were supposed to just come up and take a seat and you'd have your feet washed. And then you switched over and somebody came and had their feet washed by you. Then you got up and left and that person got turned around and washed somebody's feet. We were supposed to go through the whole body. So the first time we did that, well, Jesus said, you know, as I've done to you, you do it to one another. They explained it. And so we went up to wash the feet. And to me, it was the most awkward experience ever because it is a religious event. And so you don't just wash somebody's feet. You don't just grab off their shoes and yank off their socks and stick it in the water and rub them down and go. Because it's religious, right? This is a ritual. You pick their foot up gently. And you splash water on their foot. And you try to look spiritual while you do it. And I didn't mind washing somebody's feet, but it was odd when they're holding my foot and they're splashing water on my foot and they're wiping my foot off. And then they want to put my socks. No, let me put, I'll put my own socks. I'll put my own socks on. Thank you very much. I was so awkward to me that the next time I came to church and I walked in and there were chairs and wash buckets, I left. I literally left. I didn't want to go through it again. Then I'm at a pastor's conference here and it's an afterglow. We got worship going on. I'm just sitting on the front steps of the church And another pastor from town comes up with a bottle and a towel, and he says, God told me to wash your feet. And I want to go, not on your life. But I feel like, just humble yourself and let the guy wash your feet. So there he is, splashing water on my feet. And I'm the only one in the whole room getting my feet washed. It wasn't awkward to them because they walked around in sandals on dirt. And they had servants in their houses. When you would walk into their house, there was a wash basin there, and the servant would come over and take your sandals off and wash your feet. It wasn't a religious ritual. They just picked up your feet and washed them. They didn't. They just washed them. And so they understood it when Jesus said, what I have done for you, you do for one another. Take the role of a servant. I was at a pastor's conference. This is 20-something years ago now. And it was my first one that I went to in Arizona. We were up at Cottonwood, and Pastor Chuck had come to share with us. And there's maybe 10, 15 Calvary pastors from all around Arizona that are meeting there at this point. And we all sit down for dinner. And after dinner, we all kind of get up, and we've got about an hour before we have our final session where Pastor Chuck's going to be teaching. And so we're all kind of sitting around or getting up and leaving. And then Pastor Chuck gets up. Now, Pastor Chuck, for those of you who don't know who he is, he's the founder of Calvary Chapel, all right? He really ministered to me as a young man. I really respect him tremendously. And these other guys, same thing. We're all amazed that God would use us and that we can co-labor together beside Chuck Smith. We really are amazed. Still, to this day, I'm amazed. And so Pastor Chuck starts clearing the table. He gets up and he starts getting, picking the, and we didn't pick up, somebody else was going to do that. We just left all of our plates there. He starts picking them up and going over and running some water and putting soap in. And next thing you know, every Calvary Chapel pastor in Arizona is clearing the table and fighting for position. And I'm going to get next to Chuck and scrub. And here, Chuck, I'll dry. Let me dry with you. And here, let me get those. And Chuck, get out of the way. And Chuck's like, no, I'll do it. And he's washing away. And I wish I had a camera to watch that happen. But that's a great example. It was a great example to us and a great example that here we are as pastors. And the last thing that we are to do is just have somebody in our church. Here, you wash the plates for me. That's not my job to wash the plates. You are. We take the role of a servant. It literally means that. It literally means it. And then it says that we are to be servants. And then whoever desires to be first, again, anybody here want to be first? Now we all go, no. Stick our hands deeper in our butt. Not me. I ain't raising my hand. I want to be first. I want to be last. Shall be a slave to all. I heard a message recently by a man who said, we're not slaves, we're children of God. He said, I get sick of people telling us we're slaves. And I wonder, does the guy read his Bible? How can you preach something like that? And then he said, the word for slave, he means when Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. That's what he meant. The word for slave doesn't mean slave like we think about it. You know what? You ought to read your, this does mean that. He's saying, be a slave. Why don't you want to be a slave? Why do you want to stand up in front of people and tell people, we're children of God, we're not slaves? Why? Because you don't want to be a slave? Because you want to be a servant? But you've been called a slave and you've been called a servant. And we're called to serve people. I wonder how many people back out when they hear about this. All right, so I want to be the who's who in Calvary Chapel of Tucson. So I got to be a servant. Maybe I'll go to the church down the street. Maybe they don't have the same requirements. Well, they should. And if you want to be great and you want to be first, then you be the servant. But I wonder if we really get the importance of this. If you've been given a position within the body of Christ, if you've been given a position to help people, you're their servant. You're there to come alongside and serve them. There ought to be battles among us for who serves. Not just at church either. At the grocery store. Preach to myself there. Finally, he says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, I came to lay down my life. Jesus did wash the disciples' feet, and we are to serve one another. And may God open up opportunities and doors for us to do so. May we find ourselves with that desire to be great and to have our lives count? I'll close with this question again. Which one of us doesn't want our lives to count for God? Which one of us doesn't want our lives to count for eternity? That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad desire. We want our lives to count for eternity. But we get there by being servants to one another. May God open up doors. May there be opportunities for us to serve one another. I think then we will really be the church in this city that God wants us to be. As we learn others first. Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then it says, and put the interests of others above your own. I'll close with this. Years ago, I heard a message by Charles Swindoll out of Philippians chapter 2, talking about serving one another. And he had talked about taking his son on a rafting trip, Chuck Jr. He had felt like he hadn't spent much time together, so he wanted this to be a real special trip for him. So he made sure that when they got on the bus to go out to where the rafts would be put into the river, that he got the best seat on the bus for them. And once he got there, he picked out who he thought was the best guide in each raft and went quickly to that raft, picked out the best raft that was there, got in before anybody else was there, made their way down the river, finally got back, and that night before they went to bed, he sat down with the son and was reading just a section of scripture, happened to read Philippians chapter 2. And he says, I read about putting other people's interests above my own interests. And in his words, he said, I was suddenly embarrassed that in this whole trip, I had sought my own interests. This whole trip, I had put myself in front of everybody else that was there. And suddenly I found myself embarrassed listening to it, thinking of how often I do the same. Thinking about how often I look out for my own interests instead of the interests of others. This certainly is not an application that takes place only in the church. You say, well, at the next church picnic, I'm cleaning up. I'll be there. This is an application in our everyday lives. And if we can become those servants, then we will be great. Our life will count. Our lives will be significant. And we will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold if we can learn this secret of upside down living or right side up. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. It is so powerful. And how unique is this that we find this teaching? Where else do we find it? Where else do we find people telling us that we're to be servants of one another? We find it here with you. As you gather your disciples together, and how often are we like James and John, wanting to be great in the kingdom of God for the sake of our own glory? But Lord, instead, we want our lives to count. We don't want to waste the talents you've given us. We want our lives to matter, but we want to be servants. Thank you for this direction from the pages of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.